Tonight's sermon actually is a message that any one of you could preach. Yes, that's right. That's what I said. Any one of you could preach this sermon tonight. You heard me correctly. We are all experts and have established expertise and an abundance of personal experience. We could easily trade places right now, and you would have no problem addressing tonight's subject. And so when we were planning this series, I was asked which message I wanted to take, and my response was immediate. I want the one I'm most familiar with, namely the path of foolishness. Now we chuckle, and that's okay, because it is a little bit comical. But nonetheless, the reality is that's true. We're very familiar with the path of the fool, because we once were fools, and we are yet in a lifelong process, are we not, of ridding ourselves of foolishness. It is painfully true, whether we care to admit it or not, and being a fool comes naturally to us, but putting off foolishness, now that's an entirely different issue. That's only done supernaturally, right? Takes no effort for us to be foolish, but the other requires God to become flesh, live a perfect life, die on the cross, rise from the grave, apply that saving work to us, give it to us permanently written in his word, the Spirit taking that word and empowering it at the hands of preachers or someone who shared the gospel with us, ongoing encouragement from others in, and then a full engagement of our own heart, soul, mind, and strength just to appropriate the resources that are already ours in Christ. What a difference in terms of what is at stake. Now, the good news, of course, is that Christ did indeed come to rescue fools like me and you. And he continues to gently and effectively shepherd us amidst our ongoing battle to put off foolishness. So what I've titled tonight is Fools for Christ, Putting Off Foolishness. And that's really, if you want to call it, that's a simple nutshell of the entire Christian life, isn't it? Fools for Christ, putting off foolishness. And it's, again, in our series on living skillfully for Christ out of Proverbs. A skillful life is a beautiful life, isn't it? It's a life that's aesthetically worth looking at and examining. It's a life worth emulating, a life that brings honor and glory to the one you're following, a life that is admirable, it's respectable, it's distinct, it's useful, it makes a difference. And it should increasingly resemble and conform to the master. So the Lord Jesus, of course, is the blueprint that we should copy and reflect. In short, a skillful life is a converted life. We looked at that somewhat last week. Mike called us, in fact, last week, to faith. In fact, the Old Testament call to faith is none other than fear God. That's the Old Testament call to faith. Tonight, I'm going to deal with the inseparable complement to faith. In a word, repentance. There are two sides of the same coin of true conversion. And both are necessary. Both go hand in hand in turning from sin and turning to Christ. And in preaching this message, I was actually tempted to take the path of the fool, the lazy, sluggardly fool myself, because the easy way out is just take last week's message and put the word don't in front of it. Right? Before Lady Wisdom, Mike gave us four calls from Lady Wisdom last week. And remember what Mike said about heeding the call of wisdom. Number one, fear the Lord. So the fool is, don't fear the Lord. Don't do it. There's no need there. He's love. It's his job to forgive. The second one, grasp the urgency of wisdom. So don't grasp the urgency. Just get around to it whenever you want. Put it off. It's no big deal. You can ignore it. Just get to it when you can. Number three from last week, value wisdom's precious. Well, don't value it. There's lots of things that are valuable in this life. It's not even really that great and worthwhile of a pursuit. Other things are really more helpful to what's going to happen tomorrow in my life or this week. Don't do it. And the fourth one was envision wisdom's destiny, namely life and eternal reward. So don't envision that destiny. Just live for the here and now. Live it up. Go the way that seems right to you. Don't let the threat of eternal death be a scare tactic that preachers employ to just manipulate you. Don't go to Lady Wisdom. Now, that's me really playing out sarcasm here, a way of describing the path of the fool. But all the bulk of our time is going to be looking at the fool, which is all bad news and quite depressing, and potentially for you, demoralizing, where you might be tempted to say, there's no hope for me. And I want to set out briefly right at the beginning four important reminders. I'm going to give you the good news first to keep you from feeling condemned or processing what we're going to be looking at tonight incorrectly, okay? With the Spirit's help, we will feel nonetheless the sting of conviction. We should. But in the feeling that, we should come to repentance, and then that should drive us to the good news of forgiveness and a renewed hope for Christ's salvation. If you're not a follower of Christ here tonight, and if you are a follower of Christ, then it should renew your drive with a renewed hope to his transforming power to deliver you and help you overcome your own remaining foolishness. So let me just give these to you. I know I told you to open to the book of Proverbs. I'm going to give these because I want to try to move relatively quickly and you can jot them down. But just set this as good news so that way when you look at the fool in the book of Proverbs and you do your own study, you need to remember these four things, okay? Number one is this. As we know what fools are and we're called to put off foolishness, these are stabilizing promises, if I could put it to you that way. Because we're going to be convicted tonight, I think, by the extent and depth of our foolishness. Number one is this. Fools are chosen by the Father to exalt his love and grace. 1 Corinthians 1:26 to 31 is the text. I won't read the whole text, but in the middle of that text, we see these words. God has chosen the foolish things of the world for what purpose? To shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world. So no matter how foolish you are, no matter how much of a fool you have ever been, just know that God sets his electing love upon fools. So remember that. Chosen by the Father. Second, in that same text in 1 Corinthians 1:26, the ones whom God have chosen, the fools, are the ones who he, by his doing, puts in Christ Jesus. Verse 30, by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. This is 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So the same ones God has chosen, the fools, are also the ones who the wonderful counselor Jesus died for to save. So you're redeemed. You're redeemed. No fool is beyond Christ's ability to redeem. All right? Third reminder, the same Father, the same Son, of course, the Trinity is in unison. Fools are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is here, resident, indwelling you if you're in Christ. He is in you to perfect you, to help you, to guide you, to be your counselor. He is the Spirit of truth. And in fact, Paul asked that very same question rhetorically to the Galatians. He says, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Galatians 3, verse 3. You can write it down. There's the promise. The answer is no. We're not being perfected by the flesh. We are being perfected by the Holy Spirit. That's the only way. So that's the third reassurance. And then the fourth one that I would give you is this, is that, and you're in Proverbs, so you could look at Proverbs chapter 2. We have sufficient wisdom from God to overcome our foolishness. We have sufficient wisdom from God to overcome our foolishness. In Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, verses 1 through 5 talks about the effort that we should make. We should dig for it. We should hunt for it. We should seek it as treasure. And then it says, and this is the generosity of God, the kindness, the grace of God. We have his written word. We have 66 books. We have a complete revelation. Verse 6 says, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. And I could go to James and other passages where we're called to pray and ask for wisdom, but I just want you to know there are many promises. Psalm 84, right? No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Colossians 2, we've preached through Colossians. It's been a number of weeks ago where we were on that. But in Christ are hidden what? How many? All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. For what purpose? That no one will delude you with persuasive argument. And see to it then that nobody takes you captive through philosophy or empty deception according to the traditions of men. You've got the wisdom of God. It's a sufficient wisdom. And so, therefore, it is exactly what Paul told Timothy before the great text on the inspiration of the scripture. It is the wisdom of God that leads you to salvation. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. So, just to say this, reassured, God loves fools. God saves fools, he empowers fools, he equips fools, he transforms redeemed fools to exalt Christ in this life and forevermore. And it is never too late for any fool to respond to Christ's gracious offer of complete forgiveness and eternal life that he grants to those who turn from their foolish self to follow him as the ultimate wise Savior. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now, that's why, right? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So don't cross the border tonight when we go through these texts on foolishness. Don't cross the border from conviction to condemnation. Be convicted and repent and change, but don't be condemned. Remember these foundational promises. That's my counsel. But it's those who are in Christ Jesus that are not condemned. So the question is your claim to be in Christ Jesus a valid claim? Is it justified? Is it legit? Do I skillfully live out fearing God, urgently pursuing his wisdom, valuing it more than anything or anyone else? And do I keep that vision for my life daily before me, which then vindicates my claim to be a follower of Christ? Does the evidence of my life demonstrate a desire and effort to actually live skillfully according to God's wisdom? If I could say it more practically, here's the question I hope that you will get some insight into tonight. What foolishness is Christ calling me to put off? What foolishness is Christ calling me to put off? Yeah, it's a call to self-examination. There's two paths. There's the path of wisdom. There's the path of foolishness. Which one do we most closely resemble? So we want to look at seven descriptions of the foolishness to put off. I'm going to spend the bulk of my time on one because it's the root from which all the others grow. The other ones I may just give you as a list. And some scriptures that you can hunt down a little bit more later. But I want to look at seven descriptions of the foolishness that we're to put off. So if you're a fool, right, it doesn't start till you come to Christ. But then once you're a Christian, you're fools for him. And then it's about putting off foolishness. So we're going to look at these descriptions. Maybe they'll reveal that you actually are still a fool and you haven't even been saved yet. And God will show that to you. Maybe it'll just reveal some things that you need to put off. So number one is this. Seven descriptions of the foolishness to put off. And these are going to be a little wordy, so I'll try to repeat them and give them to you somewhat slowly. But they're a little wordy to hopefully make them a little bit more penetrating. Okay? Number one is this. The fool, in the book of Proverbs, the fool is self-deceived about the state of his own soul. The fool is self-deceived about the state of his own soul and pridefully refuses to receive instruction and correction. So it's not just that he's self-deceived about the state of his own soul. He pridefully refuses to receive instruction and correction from those that God sends to him to open his eyes. So I know it's a big statement there, a long statement, but just grasp it. He's self-deceived about the state of his soul, and he pridefully refuses to receive instruction and correction from those that God, and you got to get that in, because God sends people to us. That's the grace of God. He sends us a lot of people. And for some of us, he had to send us more than others. But praise God, we responded at some point. But God sends, they just won't accept it. And God's sending it graciously to open his eyes. Now let's start at Proverbs 28. And I'm going to probably work a little bit backwards here. Proverbs 28, so turn there. I do want you to try to get these texts. It is supposed to be an exposition of the book of Proverbs. So we'll try to do our best with this. Proverbs 28, 25 to 26. So these are going to be some proverbs that are going to come quickly, and they're just going to be descriptions and definitions of the fool that support this first statement that I've made here. And it wasn't that I made the statement and then went to the Proverbs to find, you know, support. These are from my study of the book of Proverbs, okay? Proverbs 28, verses 25 and 26. An arrogant man stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will prosper. And here it is. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. So there's a comparison and a contrast here. First one, you have the arrogant man compared to the person who trusts in the Lord. Second one, you've got the person who trusts in his own heart compared to the person who walks wisely. So again, you got the fool and the wise person right here. It's a clear statement in verse 26. That's really where I'm pointing you to. The mark of a fool is that he trusts in his own heart. He trusts in his own heart. Turn back to 26, verse 12. Proverbs 26, 12. Do you see a man who's wise in his own eyes? Didn't we just read that? That the arrogant is wise in his, he's trusting in his own heart. See a man who's wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Is there any hope for a fool? The only hope is if God intervenes and regenerates him and saves him. Left to himself, he's hopeless and helpless. There's more help for that type of a person than for the one who is wise in his own eyes. You can get to see the picture here that the fool is in a state of self-deception about the state of his own soul. And unless something from the outside comes in and rescues him out of that, he is hopeless and helpless, cannot escape that blindedness of his own soul. This is a funny one that some of the Proverbs are a little bit humorous. Look at 27, verse 22. You're right here in the same area. Some of you do know what a pestle is. Some of you don't. So I'll try to explain it. Though you pound a fool in a mortar with a pestle along with crushed grain. I mean, get the picture here. You've got this Israelite woman with a rock bowl, and a pestle is one of those things that's like a club, and it's round at the end. And you put the grain in, and you grind it and grind and grind to turn it into a flour. So the picture is, throw the fool in there with that grain and just pound it. And some of you who are in the hospitality industry, or some of you who've made your own bread, I don't know. You know, you can see the picture. You just keep pounding and pounding and pounding to turn that person into just the flour. And what? What's the answer? Yet his foolishness will not depart from him. Impossible to remove it. He is helpless. He is totally self-deceived about his own soul. He can't see himself correctly. And therefore, that's why he pridefully refuses to receive any instruction and correction that God sends him. Then chapter 12, verse 15. Look there. You get the feeling of hopelessness? Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, and nobody's going to convince him any differently. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. Implication is, the fool will not listen to counsel. No matter how well reasoned it is, you could be a Supreme Court justice clerk. You could be the most accomplished attorney, lay out all the facts, all the arguments, and you are not going to win with this guy. And the sad thing about this is you're in 12:15. Just turn over to 14:12. I'm showing you the progression here. 14:12, pulling these proverbs together. There is a way which seems right to a man, chapter 14, verse 12, but its end is the way of death. I mean, we'll quote that verse, which we should, but that's the logical conclusion. Of course, this self-deceived fool that doesn't see himself correctly and refuses instruction and correction, of course his life's going to end in death. That same proverb is repeated in chapter 16, verse 25. And I just want you to know what I'm saying in making this out, okay, is so we have to look at ourselves and say, okay, do I pridefully refuse instruction and correction? Am I blinded to things in my own life and unwilling to see things that others see so clearly and try to point out to me? Or am I always critiquing them for not doing it exactly in the right way? They weren't as appropriately timed. It wasn't as kind as it should be. Whatever, we could come up with all kinds of excuses. You look through the book of Proverbs, what you see is our Heavenly Father repeatedly, my son, my son, my son, my son. Why does he keep doing that? That repetition of my son, it's the godlike Father who's the instrument in the Heavenly Father's hand to rescue this fool. And so there you see the grace of God on display. If you looked at chapter 16, verse 2, again, you can see where they build this case here that this is the root of all the rest of the other ones that I'm going to give you. Look at chapter 16, verse 2. You see some of his tactics. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. We have, all of us as fools, have doctorates in how to rationalize and excuse ourselves. And the fool is pictured that way. We're clean in our own sight. It's somebody else's problem. We have the ability to deflect personal responsibility and cast blame everywhere else. We resist rebuke and correction with defiance. And there's lots of proverbs that talk about that. Chapter 12, verse 1 is one, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Yes, that's in your Bible. Okay. He who hates reproof is stupid. Don't be stupid. I remember saying that. That's probably reveals that I was in the 80s, I guess. But you hate reproof, you're stupid. Chapter 15, verse 5, just another proverb here. A fool rejects his father's discipline, but he who regards reproof is not stupid, but sensible. It's a sensible young man there. Grievous, verse 10, grievous punishment is for him who forsakes the way. He who hates reproof, see the pattern here? He's stupid, he's not sensible, he's rejecting what he should accept, but he who hates reproof in the end will die. In the end will die. Chapter 17, verse 10, just one more. A rebuke goes deeper into one who has understanding than 100 blows into a fool. I mean, I've been punched once or twice, you know, but never 100 times at once. I mean, 100 blows. Look at 100 blows into a fool. It didn't even create a dent in terms of the heart. And so what this reveals to us is the extent. What I'm trying to lay the case out to us, what the scriptures outlay here, is that the fool is totally, completely self-deceived about the state of his own soul, and he pridefully refuses to receive any instruction and any correction that God graciously sends to him to get him to open up his eyes and come to his senses. Because his ultimate source of authority is who? Himself. Himself. He's like the psalmist where we see that the fool has said in his heart what? There is no God. Psalm 14, Psalm 53. Romans 3, verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That describes humanity, that describes us apart from Christ's saving grace. And in fact, in Proverbs verses 19, verse 3, that same heart rages against the Lord. We've seen a lot of rage in our culture recently, haven't you? That rage goes as close to the heart of the fool who rages against the sovereign Lord. Might be silent and with outward conformity, but it's still. The self is on the throne. Could be direct denial of God. Could be indirect, just leave God out. What are we supposed to do? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, come on. Do not lean on your own understanding, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he'll make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. So that's what God calls us to. And there's lots of different ways that we trust in our own heart. Let me explore that a little bit with you. You know, that just doesn't feel right. Ever said that? On what basis? Is there an objective biblical basis for that feeling? I've said that. Well, it's just always been this way. Or I've always done it this way. That's just how I've been for my whole life. What kind of lousy, stinking, foolish rationalization is that? What about, well, it's okay not to be perfect. I'm not hurting anyone. I mean, look, be honest with yourself. Play it out where you don't have objective truth from God's word to stand on. The scriptures at least tells you, you better be self-suspicious. You better be self-suspicious because self wants to climb back up on the throne. God is out to humble sinners, to call sinners, not the righteous. Proverbs 28, verses 13 and 14. Let me just give that to you. It's a text that you can also jot down. He who conceals his transgressions, in other words, who's honest, is not self-deceived, who admits it, who doesn't refuse the correction and instruction, but accepts it and repents of it. He who conceals his transgressions, that person's not going to prosper. But, here's the good news, he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. So get, hurry up, get to it. Get to the confession. Don't keep hiding. Put it off. We talked about fearing God and grasping the gap between the finite and the infinite. I think there's some confusion today. I don't think people think that we're supposed to fear God as Christians. That's not the teaching of the scriptures. As scriptures, God is, we're forgiven. We're clothed with Christ's righteousness. And for that we rejoice. But we rejoice in a more deep and more profound way when we understand God's holiness, his love, his grace, all the aspects of in terms of his character. But listen to this text. We've quoted it many times, Philippians 2, verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, now much more in my life, work out your salvation. And we pretty much focus on that. Work out your salvation with fear. And then we might go so far as say, well, fear is an awe and a reverence of God. And it is that, but there's more to it than that. Work out your salvation with fear, and don't forget these two words, and trembling. There's some emotion there. There's some grasp of our humanity there before a holy God. There's more to it than just reverence and awe. 1 Peter says this. Peter says in chapter 1, verse 17, talking about how we are to conduct our lives. He impartially judges according to each one's work, is the context. Conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. And one of the things that we ought to be afraid of is not putting off the foolishness that we should be putting off. Because God is holy. And from this characteristic, again, all the rest of these grow. So let me give you the other six, and I'll try to move through them. But just remember, this is the root. This is the root issue. And when you become a Christian, you're no longer your own. He purchased your mind. He purchased all of you. You give yourself totally and all to him. So until you've got to the point where you can know that God's word has brainwashed you appropriately and you've rethought something according to the scripture, don't trust yourself, because by nature we're foolish. Romans says it this way, right? Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's intentional transformative effort by the four foundational promises that I gave you. Let me just give you a couple of these others to give you some more things to examine yourself in terms of what foolishness is Christ calling me to put off. Second I have is this. So this is, again, another fairly long sentence. The fool is careless with his time and choices. The fool in Proverbs is careless with his time and choices, squandering both, and thus fails to control himself and live soberly. He's careless with time and choices, and he squanders both of them, many opportunities. And then because of that, he fails to control himself and live soberly. We're going to have a separate sermon. In fact, it's the next one up in our series where the idea of controlling your desires and guarding your mind is going to be a big part of the content. But the fool here is so careless with his time and choices, he needs to be told to go to the ant and learn. He doesn't have enough self-control and self-discipline to do what he should be doing. No real purpose or initiative. Proverbs 4, verse 15 and 16 would be a text that you could put with this particular principle. Proverbs 14, verses 15 and 16 says this, "The naive believes everything, but the sensible man considers his steps. A wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless." He's going to do what he wants, not going to think it through. He's careless with his time and choices, squandering both, and thus fails to control himself and live sober. That's the second one. There's no sense at all in the fool of the brevity of life, that life is a vapor, or teach me to number my days that I may present to you a heart of wisdom. Third one is this. Let me give it to you. This one's a little shorter. The fool is clueless about how what he is doing today will affect his life in the future. He's clueless about that, oblivious to it. He's not clued in at all about what he's doing today and how that will affect life in the future. There's no preparation. He isn't faithful to take care of others that are his responsibility to help and provide for. Last week we saw how if you ignore the pleas and the vocal offer of Lady Wisdom and you reject her in the past, what is that going to yield in the future? She's not going to respond when you're in need. See, the fool's clueless to that. He thinks, oh, well, she's going to be available anytime and every time, whenever I want, at my convenience. There's lots of different proverbs that talk about this that would show the fool isn't aware of poverty and shame that's headed his way as a result. He isn't aware of the fact that some people are going to no longer be his friend because a companion of fools is going to suffer harm. He isn't aware of those kinds of things. You refuse to cry. You refuse to help somebody who cries out to you that you can help. And then, well, when you're not going to get answered when you cry for help. There's a proverb, Proverbs 21, verse 3. The naive proceed, and what do? They proceed arrogantly, carelessly, and what happens? They pay the penalty. That's Proverbs 27, verse 12. It's like the fool, the bigger barn guy. Remember him? In Luke chapter 12, verse 20. What am I going to do with all this stuff I've got? I know. I'll build bigger barns and then store it up and say to my soul, be merry, eat. And then what does God do? Comes to him and says, you fool, tonight, right now, your soul is required of you. Again, the fool is clueless about what he's doing today, how it will affect his life in the future. Fourth, this is, boy, this is so true of our day. The fool, fourth one is this, the fool is opinionated, mouthy, and does not listen. Now, I've heard some of you give your testimony and you said, that was me. My big brothers told me. The fool is opinionated, mouthy, and does not listen. I've got two older brothers and they told me too. Got tied up in a sleeping bag once and no escape. Proverbs 18 verse 2 says this, along these same, the fool's opinionated, mouthy, right? A fool does not delight in understanding. Should he? Of course. But he's a fool. But instead, what does he delight in? Only in revealing his own mind. We'd probably be all a lot better off if he didn't. But a fool does not delight in understanding, only in revealing his own mind. We're not to be hasty in words. Where one seems right till another comes in cross-exam. There's plenty of things about that. We'll have a separate sermon on speech. Fifth, the fool quits when something he starts, okay? This is, in a word, perseverance here is what I'm getting at, but I'm trying to put it a little bit more picturesque with Proverbs. The fool quits when something he starts turns out to be hard and he has no desire, ability, or resolve to then persevere. You see that, right? So when it turns out to be harder than what he thought, then he has no desire or ability to resolve. In other words, he can't overcome anything. If it wasn't easy, forget it. And we're going to have a separate sermon on work. Proverbs 14:23 is the classic example of the guy who's got a big mouth, he's got a big game, but he can't back it up. Proverbs are so pointed. In all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. You ever been that way? Can talk it up good, but did you back it up with your labor? So anyway, the fool, that's the fool. He's opinionated and mouthy, won't listen. And this fifth one is he quits. He has no desire. He's the opposite of the wise person. Proverbs 24, verse 16. That wise person falls down seven times, and what happens? What does he do? He gets up. He gets up. He keeps going. He gets back up and keeps going. Proverbs 24, verse 16. Not the fool. Number six is this. The fool is ignorant about present dangers of his specific stage of life. So think about just the natural progression of life. And you can think about someone in elementary school. You could think junior high, high school. You could think college. You could think, you know, single but not yet married. You could think then married. I mean, just think of any stage of life. Here's the fool. The fool is ignorant about the present dangers of his specific stage of life. And there are specific sins that are more struggles at certain points in life. The fool is ignorant about those. He's ignorant about the present dangers of his specific stage of life. And he's ignorant about the specific culture in which he lives and how that culture will ride those things and drive those things. He's oblivious. He's ignorant to the present dangers of his stage of life and the specific culture in which he lives. And here's the clincher. And he's content to remain undiscerning. He's happy. He's content. There's no urgency. There's no need to fix it. There's no problem here. He's ignorant about those dangers, and he's of his stage of life and the culture, and he's content to remain undiscerning. We're going to have a separate sermon on selecting your friends and also on personal purity. You could go through, again, Proverbs chapter 1, and you could see words where the father is pleading with his son, don't be enticed by these people. Don't go along with them. Don't walk with them. Don't be a companion of this kind of a person. Don't be like the ox who's ready to go to slaughter because you have wandered in the way of the adulterous woman. Don't give in to persuasive, flattering, seductive words. Well, the fool is just he's open season to those things. Because he's ignorant about those dangers to the stage of his life and the culture. This person has little to no discernment. He's not trying instead to redeem his specific stage of life. In other words, what would Jesus be as a junior high student? What would Jesus be at whatever, you know? And obviously, we're to walk in the same manner that Jesus walked, 1 John 2, but we don't want to press that too far. It's just to make the point, he's not trying to redeem anything. He's just going his way. He's coasting along inattentive. I remember just a number of years, well, 27 years ago to be exact, because our oldest is, he's 26 now, he'll be 27 in March. So 27 years ago, we were pregnant at this time with our first kid. And I just remember realizing through some other people, God has something to say about how you should manage a newborn. I was like, really? I thought we could depend on the La Leche League and all the nurses in the hospital. And some of us are just content to be foolish about, we were approaching a new stage in life, new parents. What do you have to say, Lord? And what's the wisdom that you have to offer about? And he has things to say about that. But some of us, like the fool, are just ignorant, content to be so. There's nothing wrong with the culture, and press on. And then what? We reap. We reap the consequences, the adverse consequences that don't have to be that way. Number 7. And again, it's not life. I'm not talking about life and death and salvation. Most of life is lived in the area of wisdom. This is why this series is so important. Most of your life is not lived in the area of do this, don't do that. Don't murder, you know, do love. Most of life is not black and white command. Most of life is a matter of applying God's wisdom to that area of life, whatever it is. And we forfeit it because we think, well, you know, we're just free to do it because, well, we're not breaking any one of the Ten Commandments. But there's a lot that God has to say about forfeiting his wisdom. Why would you forfeit the wisdom of a holy God who's infinite and perfect? Why would you do that? The fool is ignorant about present dangers of life and isn't trying to redeem anything. And last one is this. The fool, number 7, the fool is oblivious to and unconcerned about the adverse effects that his actions have upon others. He doesn't have a clue, and if he does, he doesn't care. He is oblivious to and unconcerned about the adverse effects that his actions have upon others, whether those others are loved ones or just strangers, fellow human beings. We're going to have a whole sermon again on serving your neighbor. But there's texts, lots of texts about this. The fool is actually, in Proverbs 14, verse 17, is hated by others. Why? You're not going to like somebody who is oblivious to and unconcerned about how his actions affect you, right? That's why he's hated. Self-absorbed and preoccupied with self, little to no regard for others, which you see in the Proverbs, which again we'll explore more in other sermons. The guy is surrounded by strife, surrounded by conflict because of how he is. The foolish son, I mean, the father here is pleading with his son over and over. Proverbs 17, verse 21. Again, my statement here. The fool is oblivious to and unconcerned about the adverse effects that his actions have on others, whether they are loved ones or strangers. Proverbs 17, verse 21. He who sires a fool does so to his sorrow, and the father of a fool has what? See the text? Has no joy. Wow. That's the effect of the fool on others that love him. Verse 25, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. In chapter 10, verse 1, it's the same thing about being a grief to the mother. The fool's oblivious to these things, unconcerned about the adverse effects that his actions have upon others, whether they're loved ones or strangers. I'm going to just take a minute here. Those are the principles. Those are the seven. Hopefully you got those. If you didn't and I went too fast, come see me. Email me, text me. I'll give you the whole manuscript for tonight. You can look it up, have some more study on your own. I do want to provide some help, though, because we've kind of set the foundation with these first 3 weeks, Andrew, Mike, and me, and then now the other ones are going to just take topic after topic and kind of compare and contrast the path of wisdom with the path of foolishness relative to desires or your mind and your thinking or your work relationships or your speech or your marriage or working. We're going to take up all those different things, friendships. What I want to do, though, is because we've hit this, I want to address an issue that's personal to, I know whereof I speak, and I want to provide some help to those who maybe have been conscientious as parents and faithful as best you could be as a father and a mother to plead with your child the way that this Proverbs father does. You may have followed God's wisdom conscientiously, yet imperfectly. You know, not without sin, of course. And now you are unexpectedly experiencing the very deep, heartbreaking sorrow of that child who did not heed your counsel, but instead has persisted and even delved deeper into going the way of the fool. What does Proverbs have to say? What can we say about such a situation? Well, a few bits of counsel. Number one is this. God rescues prodigals. Right? Jesus told us a parable about that. We were all prodigals. Such were some of us. God is in the business of rescuing prodigals. If you are one and you are faithful and a conscientious parent, and yet your son or daughter has gone the way of the fool, you can take comfort of the fact that he rescued you, he rescues prodigals, and there is yet hope in the grace and mercy and love of God. So that's number one piece of counsel. Number two, because of that, don't lose heart in prayer, right? God blesses the means that he prescribes. If you followed the means as conscientiously as you could, as thoroughly as you could, with help, not again, perfectly, but striving to seek God's wisdom and apply the Proverbs and many other parenting texts. He blesses those means. He is good. He loves sinners. Your own testimony, again, witnesses to that fact. God has been good to you. You have not gotten what you deserve, nor have I. We need to not lose heart in prayer. Third is this. There is some comfort that you can legitimately claim for having a clear conscience, that you were faithful to fulfill your parental role and responsibility, regardless of the result. I don't remember who, I guess it was Phil today, said about faithful evangelism is what? Revival, massive converts, lots of people coming to the faith as a result of your personal evangelism? No. Faithful delivery of the message and living it out as well. And if you're doing that, you can have a clear conscience. You have a legitimate claim to a clear conscience. There are some that would look at it and they'd say, well, you know, I don't have a legitimate claim because I was more like the fool. I didn't even listen to God's counsel. I didn't even think the Bible had anything to say about parenting. I was going by the seat of my pants. I'm going by what the world says. Well, that's not a legitimate claim. But if you have been that faithful father, like you see in Proverbs, and your son or daughter has gone the way of the fool, you can have a clear conscience for faithfully fulfilling, and there's some comfort in that. Fourth, I would just give you this. Even in this life, nothing comes to you that you can discern. There is an eternal reward that awaits you, right? There's no such thing as labor in the Lord that's labor in vain. God will reward you for everything that you have done for his glory. So there is an eternal reward that awaits you as you still, even yet, continue to try to build those relationships with that one or two or whatever child has gone the way of the fool. And then the last one is this. There is no such thing as a perfect parent, right? We know that. We pray like the psalmist does, search me, Lord. Know me, try me, reveal any hurtful way in me. And then you listen, you get counsel, you get input. But you want to avoid, my counsel to you would be avoid the temptation of withdrawing into morbid introspection or the emotional pool of false accusation and slander that is not objectively true. Don't give in to that. Don't let your enemy pierce you with the dart because you haven't taken up the shield of faith. So avoid that, knowing that there is no perfect parent. This parent here in Proverbs, 31 chapters of God-inspired revealed wisdom, persistently, faithfully imparted to his son. Yet, when you read Kings and Chronicles, Rehoboam rejected Solomon's counsel, listened to his buddies, and split the kingdom. And it was never the same from then on. So these seven areas of foolishness we're called to put off, I hope, will help you examine yourself. The fool is self-deceived about the state of his own soul and pridefully refuses to receive instruction and correction that God sends to him to open his eyes. Second, the fool is careless with his time and choices, squandering both, thus failing to control himself and live soberly. Third, the fool is clueless about how what he is doing today will affect his life in the future. Fourth, the fool is opinionated, mouthy, and does not listen. Fifth, the fool quits when something he starts turns out to be hard and he has no desire, ability, or resolve to persevere. Sixth, the fool is ignorant about present dangers of his specific stage of life and the specific culture in which he lives and is content to remain undiscerning. Seventh, the fool is oblivious to and unconcerned about the adverse effects that his actions have upon others, whether they are loved ones or strangers. Jesus came that we might have life and have it abundantly. Isn't that good news? John 10:10. And that's not to be twisted into some name it and claim it prosperity gospel promise for a happy, healthy, and wealthy life. In this world, we will have tribulation. We live in a fallen world with countless problems and difficulties. Sin wreaks havoc, yet by Christ's saving power, we can live skillfully for his glory. That's the abundant life. to live skillfully for us. That's what this series is all about, living skillfully for Christ. So we've set the foundation over these first 3 weeks. We have a Heavenly Father who, for Christ's sake, treats us as adopted sons and instructs us in the path of wisdom when we fear him, and the path of foolishness, which he pleads with us to turn from. His call is urgent and graciously, patiently, persistent, just like the human father over and over who comes to his son to impart skillful living. In the coming weeks, we'll take up one subject after another of practical Christian living and compare and contrast the path of wisdom, skillful living, versus the path of foolishness, death. And the choice that will then be yours. Controlling your desires and thoughts, pursuing purity, loving your spouse, serving your neighbor, selecting your friends, working your job, controlling your tongue, handling your money. Those are the subjects. Each one adds a stroke of a master's artist's brush to paint a beautiful picture called a skilled life. So may the Lord himself grant us teachable and discerning hearts to heed his wisdom in these many practical areas of living in this world. I love the way Paul prayed for the Colossians. We should pray that for ourselves. And we're going to pray even right now as I close this. It says this: I've not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. And look at this: in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why? So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Solomon gave us his wisdom. He asked and prayed for it. Got it. We got the book of Proverbs. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our time tonight. Thank you for this instruction. Thank you for the clarity of your word. Forgive us for our superficial treatment of it. Forgive us for our failure to think deeply upon it. But thank you that you have given it to us. Thank you that you do impart spiritual wisdom, that we lack nothing. Open our eyes to the truth from your word and give us the grace and mercy and help we need to apply it. Thank you that we get to do it together as a church family, encouraging and helping each other along the way. We give you the glory and praise in Christ's name. Amen.